Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3mft@mail.com. Once more, that's 3mft@mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Welcome back, listeners, to part two of our interview with Avery McGrill. As we continue on your questions about his views on Christianity, mission work, politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. So we're going to pick up with the questionings as we continue this interview with this fine young man.
Let me add something. I know Jack's interested in politics and religion, and recently I saw a post on Facebook in the state of South Dakota. You may know where I'm going with this, but they passed a state law that all the schools and the school districts in South Dakota are going to be required to post somewhere on the public grounds of the schools the words, "In God We Trust." And then when you see all the responses, you know, the comments that are coming that are so negative that, you know, the government is now controlling religion. You have any thoughts on that?
I think it's best for the church and it's best for the American government that church and state stay separate, because if someone comes into power who doesn't have the highest opinion of the church, how much damage can they do in taking away some of that stuff that is being found there right now or has been found in the past? We see that already. So I think it's very important that we remember that God is above America. And while we should as a country be doing everything we can to honor God, there will always be people that will try and tear that down. And it's going to only be more and more like that. So if the church is tied in with the government, that could be very, very, very damaging in the future.
Do you think you'll see a day where the words "In God We Trust" will be removed from our currencies?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I firmly believe that.
I'm going to ask you one, if you want to answer. You're about to be married here in just a few days.
Yes, sir.
Just give us your thoughts, you know, how you... I know you met Meredith when you first went to school there.
Yes, sir.
2 years ago. So just any thoughts you've got you want to share with our audience.
Well, I'm not feeling super nervous about it, which is good. I have a very, very strong sense of peace about the entire thing, which I think is very important. I have learned a lot during this wedding planning process about the importance of time management and stress management, and remembering that it's easy to lose perspective. Like, we can start looking at this wedding as the ultimate goal and the mother-in-law's happiness as the ultimate goal, but the reality is that the wedding is one day, like we were talking about earlier. The wedding is just one day, but the marriage is a lifetime, and cultivating a strong marriage and cultivating a strong family is the ultimate goal. So, and I'm sure that throughout different phases of marriage, that losing perspective is incredibly easy. You might get distracted by finances, or you might get distracted by tough situations with your children, or you might get distracted by your own wants and desires not being met in that particular time, or the work just being too much, or whatever it might be. But you have to remember that the person that you sign that marriage contract with is your life partner, and the person that you are completely committed to, and that you love them very much, otherwise you shouldn't be marrying them. And so even in the most difficult circumstances, we have to keep perspective, and we have to remember that God is in control of this marriage, of this family, whatever it might be. And so even in the difficult times, that remains true. And I learned a lot of that from my own mom and dad, who went through a time of unemployment a few years back. But I never once saw my dad waver in his love for my mom or for us, or his love for God, or his trust that God would take care of the situation. And sure enough, he rebounded and is doing incredibly well. So I learned a lot about family perseverance from my dad, and I'm incredibly thankful for that.
Well, that's a great testimony, and I know these two folks here with us, your grandpa and your grandma. I don't know what you call them. I don't know if you call them that or not. You probably have a different name for them.
Grandfather.
Yeah.
Grandfather.
And when we're offline, you can really tell us what you call them.
But they also have been an example to you to follow.
Absolutely.
In your life.
So absolutely.
It's very important that Christians, and you yourself someday, are going to be in our position where you're going to have children, and they're going to be looking to you as an example. So when you've got people like sitting right here who have been a guiding light to you along with your mom and dad, you understand now at this point in your life how important it is to see where commitment and marriage and love and perseverance, because you're an intelligent fella, and you know that not every day is going to be a day of bed of roses in marriage. It's just not. We are fallen creatures, and we can behave accordingly. But it's a matter of that commitment, and I appreciate that you've obviously given a lot of thought about that, and that's super.
Absolutely.
Now, another thing that you're having to face, and very soon, as you get ready to get out of college, I don't know if, again, you mentioned you might do some graduate work, but whether you do that or not, there's this whole idea that you are a product of white privilege just because of the race, the ethnicity that you are. You can achieve things that other people can't achieve, because in our society, we are so racist that we're just going to hold certain people back. How do you feel about that?
I don't think I'm privileged at all because of my race. I come from a very financially secure family, and that has a lot to do with the hard work of my grandfather, and then my own dad and my own mom as a high school math teacher. I don't think that comes from race. I know I'm incredibly privileged to be saved. That's the ultimate privilege, is that I have salvation. But I think it's very dangerous for people to have a victim mentality, whether it be that there's privilege against them, or flipped to these people think that we have privilege against them, and that's not true. And now I feel like they have some sort of privilege against me. I think it's both sides of the same coin. I think that the idea of this sort of privilege mentality is very, very damaging to our society, because it creates barriers and divides that shouldn't be there. So I think it's very important for white people to make sure that they're not acting in a way that they feel like they have some sort of privilege, because there are racist people out there, and they're very, very, very evil to think that. But I think it's very important for other races to not come from a sort of victim mentality either. So I think it's very important for everyone to remain self-aware in the fact that we are all created equally, whether that be from one side or the other. There shouldn't be any sides at all, in my opinion.
I think it's good that you've had some exposure, particularly to other countries. Well, you mentioned Guyana, and some of these places, poverty is beyond almost imagination, especially for us here in the West, and in America in particular.
Yeah.
Where, as you mentioned, one of the reasons that you've had the kind of life that you have had is because of the decisions that your mom and dad made.
Right.
They made responsible decisions. Have they been perfect? Of course not. But making responsible decisions has a lot to do with a person's well-being, with their financial state, and everything going forward. So with that in mind, Jesus made an interesting statement. He said, "The poor you will have with you always." Why do you think that is?
That's a good question. I think people will always choose to make bad decisions. And sometimes those bad decisions will be financial. And sometimes it's not really their fault. The bad decisions were made by their grandparents or their parents, and they're starting from nothing. And sometimes it's very, very difficult to come out of that. I think it's our responsibility as the church to love on all people, including the poor. And so for those people that are in those situations and want to get out of them, why shouldn't we be doing everything that we can to help other people?
And that's interesting what you said, especially from the perspective of the church. The church does have a responsibility to the community that we're in to assist and to help. Particularly, as you know from the scriptures, God has a heart for widows and for orphans in particular. So when people are put in those situations, particularly if they're Christians, but even if they're not, in the community, the church needs to take note of those things and do whatever it can to assist that. But on the other side of that coin is, when a person makes a bad decision, is it a good thing to always be pulled out of that by somebody else?
Of course not, because then you just keep making more bad decisions.
Absolutely. And that's the very important point. I'm glad you see that, that there are times when, and I'll give you an example, from my life, when I had an assisted a young black man whose parents had divorced, and his mother had gotten sick and they had lost their apartment, and he was essentially going to go on the street.
Right.
So when I made an effort to assist him, one of the things I did was I took him to our church and sought the minister who was responsible for that kind of assistance. And he said something very, very bold that has stuck in me all these years. And it's this. He said, "We're going to do A, B, C, and D to help this young man." And we did. But he said this. He said, "If he doesn't take our advice, if he doesn't do as we instruct him to do, as we try to help him to do, if he rebels against that, then he'll just have to suffer." And I thought that was a very, very important lesson for me to learn, is that you can't pull everybody out, because sometimes God has a purpose in suffering, as the whole book of Job is about. Suffering is not always a bad thing. It can be a very good, now it can be a bad thing if you let it form a barrier between yourself and your Creator. That's very bad. But if you take it as a lesson coming from God, that can be a good thing. Would you agree?
I would agree. I think we're supposed to praise God in our trials and tribulations, as James talks about.
Very good.
But I think that sometimes people are very hesitant to admit their own flaws. And I think that a lot of people struggle with financial mistakes because they won't wake up to the fact that they're making financial mistakes. And so sometimes it does take a lot of suffering for that to make itself evident in their lives.
Or to learn that lesson.
Exactly. And sometimes they never do. And it's a part of being in a broken world, is that people are free to make bad decisions. And they'll hurt themselves, and they might hurt their children, they might hurt their spouse or their friends or whatever it might be. But people are always going to make bad decisions. And it's important for us as a church to always be teaching the truth. So we might not be able to always help them financially to help them out of their mistakes. I don't think we should do that at all. But I think we should give them all the resources of the truth to help them make the right choices.
Good. Okay, Avery. Thank you again for being with us. And I must say, I've been very impressed with everything that I've heard. But you mentioned to me that you wanted to have a follow-up to a question that I asked earlier.
Yeah, I wanted to answer the question about how the church should be loving people who struggle with homosexuality. So I think something, like I said earlier, the church doesn't do a good job of is releasing the stigma against homosexuality. I think we see homosexuals as just homosexuals and not people. So we have to be very, very important, be very, very perceiving in seeing that a gay person is just a person, just like I might be a lying person or I might be a stealing person. Like, the sin doesn't define their personality. I think the church sometimes will only see the homosexuality when they see a person like that. And that is the furthest thing from the truth. They are still a person created in God's image, and they have so many other interests and unique parts of their personality, and they are still people. I think it's very, very important that the church focuses on seeing all of who they are and not just one aspect, and loving who they are more than just choosing to love the rest of them and then taking out the sin. I think it's very, very important that the church finds the balance between not accepting homosexuality but not stigmatizing it either.
Yeah, let me just add to that. I'm glad you said that, because I'm noticing more and more in the news, and I'm seeing more and more evidence of transgendered persons finding Christ and then coming back to the true person that Christ created in them. And so, you know, it's amazing. I think we're seeing a transformation begin in this world as well. So God's word is transforming people, as it always has and always will.
Amen. There's an incident that occurred where your grandpa and I play pickleball, and I just want to, it's indicative of the society that you're inheriting,
right?
And we are in the waning in our lives, where we are at this point in our life, we're in the waning stages of our life. But for you, you're in the beginning here. But we had an incident where we had two people. One of them wore a hat that just simply said Trump on it. Mm-hmm. And another person had a t-shirt that had Trump, 2020, Keep America Great.
Right.
We had some people who got offended by that. And they were so offended that they actually went to the director of the Y and made a complaint. So it seems like now that people think they have a right not to be offended. What do you think of that?
So they have a right to not be offended?
That's what some people seem to think. They seem to think that they have a right not to be, to see anything, to hear anything, to be involved with anything that's going to cause them to be offended.
Okay. Now, sorry. We can cut that part out. Now I understand the question. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. I think that social media has a lot to do with the increase in the culture warfare that has become American politics. I think it's a lot easier to take sides when you don't see other people on the other side. And then once you have that mindset already set, you go out into the YMCA or whatever it might be, and when you see other people with different opinions, you treat it like a social media interaction, in that they can't have other opinions than you because they're not as good as you might be. So I think that social media has created this sort of mindset that you are the superior being and that you have the superior opinion. And so when you see something that you don't agree with, you want to get rid of it, because social media is designed to appeal to your interests. And so when you go out into the world and you see something that no longer appeals to your interests, you want to get rid of it, just like you can on social media, where you can say, this does not appeal to me, or just click out of the box, or whatever it might be. But life isn't like that. We are constantly surrounded by things that might not interest us, might be against what we believe, whatever it might be. And so we have to learn how to live amicably with other people again. We have to learn that just because we don't see eye to eye on political issues, we're not enemies. We are created from the same God. We are members of the same country. We go to the same YMCA. we can still get along with each other. I don't know if growing up it was, if it was a big thing where you guys didn't get along with other people because of politics. I think people have always had different opinions when it comes to politics, but now it's very close to this very hostile environment that is embarrassing, that it's gotten to the degree that it is, because it goes back to that victim mentality, and that people who are offended by one thing feel like they're victims and being tread upon, and the people who wear those things feel like they're getting tread upon because other people are acting like victims. And it goes in this endless cycle, and I'm sure it pains Jesus to see the way that we're treating each other. And I think that we don't have the right to not get offended, because things are always going to be offensive on both sides, and things are always going to cause issue on both sides. But it doesn't mean we have to handle it in this aggressive way. It doesn't mean we have to handle it with the superior attitude in mind. Being open to loving others and being open to where they came from and why they are the way that they are and what their experiences are and why they feel the way that they do will do so much for healing and for helping. And if we as the church do that, whatever our political leanings may be, one way or the other, we can do so much good. And we have the power to show off Jesus. We should be doing that every second and every chance that we get.
So, and this is my last question. You used the term culture war. So I don't know if you have younger cousins or not, but if they were to come up and say, "Cousin Avery, how would you define culture war? What would you say?"
I think a culture clash has to do with this mix between race, gender, political leanings, experiences, all put into this blender of sorts, and that creates your life experiences. That creates part of how you feel about certain issues, whatever it might be. And then you take those feelings that you have and you pin them up against someone else who has far different experiences and far different feelings than you, and suddenly you're at this impasse where you think you can't get along as people. And so America has always sort of had these culture wars. I think a lot of the 1930s, when trying to see where the country needed to go after the Great Depression and such, I've read a lot about history class where they had to decide which direction they needed to go economically, politically, and such. Like, what makes America a great nation is that it is people-led and people-driven. It's not one person driven. It's not like a dictatorship, a monarchy, whatever it might be. The people have the power in America, but when they can't get along, then it becomes a partisan politic, endless cycle of nothing getting done, and then one party getting into power, doing something, the next party getting into power, taking that back down, doing something else, next party comes back and does it again and again and again and again. And where are we? We're at two different sides still fighting over our country and not getting anywhere at all. So I think culture wars are very harmful, but I don't think they're going anywhere, because we're all sinful and we all feel like we're right in our own eyes.
Did you say you precluded running for politics? I think you would make a great future politician.
Oh, great.
But what we like to do is give each of our guests an opportunity to speak directly to the audience and to their peers. So we'd like to do the same for you. So the platform is yours. The microphone is yours. What would you like to say to your peers?
Well, a lot of what I have to say, I've already hinted at a lot, and it's that we should live life holding a banner of love, and that banner of love only comes from Jesus Christ. I think that people will always have different opinions than you. They will, especially if you're Christian, like I talked about earlier, our views are extremely offensive in their nature. Holding people morally accountable will always be offensive, and nothing's going to change that. But if we come at it from an attacking method or from a sense of superiority over other people, we will do more harm than good, and people will be turned off to the gospel because of what we did. And it hurts to think about that, that people could go to hell because we were too prideful. So it's always important to have the perspective, to have the bird's eye view, to see that God is in control, and that even when people don't agree with you, he still loves them, and he's still in control of their lives, and he's in control of how you can handle the situation out of love. So always keep perspective in your marriage, like I talked about. Always keep perspective in your friendships. Always keep perspective when you're interacting with people that you might not agree with. Having the perspective that God is in control and that he loves everyone will do so much good.
Well, Avery, what a special time this has been. I couldn't be a prouder grandfather. I've known you a long time, and I know that you knew a lot of things, but I have been very impressed, not just about what you're saying, but that it's, you can see God in you, which is the most important thing. And that, from a parent or a grandparent's perspective, is awesome. So thank you for being here with us today, speaking to all these subjects, speaking to your peers. We just want to give you thanks, and we want to give the Lord thanks for all that transpired here today. God bless you, my grandson.
Well, thank you so much for having me, Grandfather. I couldn't have gotten here without you.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking his Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, someplace, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.